Good morning, church. Buenos días. Do you believe? Yes, sir. Man, we need to play this song more. I'm telling you. I remember Michael Jackson saying, blame it on the boogie. You don't like it? Blame it on the boogie. So we are in this sermon series about the Apostle Creed. Stephen did a wonderful job last Sunday building the foundation about the history of the Apostle Creed. It comes from the early centuries when the church was launched in the book of Acts and then continued to build for 2-3 centuries until we have these doctrines or these statements of faith together. And this was created as a response to heresies and challenges that the church was experiencing, but also then became part of baptism rites to declare your faith in a way that makes sense and is coherent for the church wherever you are. So these are truths for the church. And then we have also the Nicene Creed, and that was more like the Eastern world, and then Western world Christianity adopted more the Apostle Creed, but both are connected, interconnected. So these are statements of faith. Now, we are facing the same challenges that they had in the past. Now, if you go and you navigate YouTube or Facebook or Instagram, any platform, you're going to see these challenges questioning Jesus' divinity and questioning God's creation and God, and this discussion between Islam and Christianity and all these things that are happening today. So it's important for us to go back to the beginning and reclaim these beliefs so that when you leave this place, you are ready to not only confess your faith, but also to defend your faith. So the book of Genesis begins with this powerful statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a very powerful statement that initiates and opens the book of Genesis and impacts the whole Bible. The challenge that we have in the 21st century is that people are going to the book of Genesis to find answers to many things. But I just want you, for this church, St. John, that you center yourself when you're reading the Bible. Sometimes we spend too much time in things that the Bible is not saying, instead of just reading what the Bible is actually saying. So if we position ourselves in the ancient times and the author of Genesis, he's not thinking about many of the questions that we have today. The purpose of the Bible is the story of a God, his temple, his people, and how this God is not only the savior of Israel, but also the savior of the world. That he created the world, and he wants the world to be restored and be holy, and he created that way. And his DNA, his character is embedded in the world, but he's separate from the world. So people start reading Genesis, and they go back and start having discussions about young earth, old earth, that the earth has 6,000 years. No. It has million years. And just, who cares? What is important is that God created the earth, right? Do you believe that God created the earth? That's what Genesis 1 is all about. Setting the stage that God created the earth. So this is important. The other question that people have is dinosaurs. Okay, the God created dinosaurs. Well, if you read the Bible, he said that he created the wild animals. Does that look wild to you? Okay, so if I have to guess, I would say that he created the dinosaurs too. In Genesis 1 and 2, he created everything. And then now, when the dinosaurs started to chase humans and trying to eat them, maybe after Genesis 3, right? With the fall, people get angry when they sin. So all this stuff, but you know, you're just thinking about it, talking about it, but that's not foundational for your salvation. Does that make sense? So it's important to have those conversations, but this is not about you know, anything else other than God as revealing himself as the creator of the earth. Now, people use these arguments to sway people from the faith, and they begin to challenge themselves with this. So basically, what the book of Genesis and the whole Bible is all about is for us believers, giving us a worldview, a way to process reality. And for us, if we are disciples of the living Christ, we are Christians, so we have a worldview based on the scriptures. And then you have a secular worldview, which comes from the world and comes from culture and all of that, and is based on humankind's knowledge. So you have to decide what your worldview is. So when you are facing reality, you have to ask the question, what God is saying about this? So our thinking is informed by the scriptures. And you're going to learn that true science does not contradict the Bible. If you go deeper and you begin to study not one argument, but the whole arguments about the creation of the world. The challenge with this is that we have been teaching all these doctrines, all this theology. Why? Because, as I said before, we are challenged to defend our, to confess our faith, but also to defend our faith. And because we are not training our people and we are not teaching them all these foundations, most of the kids, most of the teens, when they go to college and they are exposed to all traditions and different religions and they are exposed to the world, many of them see the statistics, what happens. They walk away from the faith, right? They are challenged not only by the creation of God, the creation of the world, who God is and everything, but also for other religions, and they begin to question and believing in everything and anything. And this is the purpose of the Bible, is to start from the beginning so that when our people go out into the world, they are ready to have conversations. Now, the Bible has many disciplines in it, but the Bible is a book of faith. It has biology in it. It has anthropology. It has geology. It has biochemistry. You have all of that in the creation and beyond in all the Bible, but the Bible is not a book of science. Do you understand? Does that make sense? So what the Bible is teaching us is the origin of things and giving us directions on how this works. But I am a veterinarian doctor, so I've spent years and years studying all of this. And I'm telling you, it makes more sense to believe that God created the world than to believe all this madness. It has no foundation for it, because most of science that we know, that we practice, is empiric science in the present. This is historical science. They are going back to the past and trying to find an answer to things. Well, we too are going back to the past and find answers to things. So if you say that I am crazy, then you are crazy too, because you are doing the same thing with science and are doing it with faith. Does that make sense? No one was there. Hello? Okay, I made my case. So move on. So who created God? So people start asking the question. So I believe in God Almighty, our Father, creator of heaven on earth. And you have this question, who created God? Well, the moment you start asking these questions, you're going to face the challenge of understanding that this word creation means that it has a beginning. And it's the law of causality, you know, how things begin. The cause and effect. Everything that has been created have a beginning. And it's half a beginning, it's not eternal. So God is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning, so no one created God. He has been there always and forever. If you don't like it, wait until you die and you will find out. Now, these are the general revelation of God. God is a supernatural being. He is supreme, a supreme being. He's transcendent, meaning he's not in the space and beyond the space and beyond the eternal. He's also here. God is transcendent. He's on cause. Nothing caused God to exist. He's the on cause. He's timeless. He's spaceless. He's immaterial and he's personal. That's powerful. And when you start believing and understanding this, now you're going to understand what Genesis says. In the beginning, God, in the beginning, time. God created what? The heavens, space, and then the earth, matter. And when you start seeing all of this, you have matter, space, time, all these powerful laws that you see, that we'll talk more about later, that God is connecting the two. That there is no way that we can separate time, matter, and space. And God, in one sentence, opening the book, connects the three. Now, we have God also as the creator, but also the sustainer of life. And he's also the foundation for our moral values. And he's embedded and immersed, involved in all human affairs. That's God without the revelation of God as Father. So when you have this, you have a revelation of God that is not in a personal relationship with you. And I have news for you. That doesn't, these things do not change anyone. Now, people are not changed by the power of God. People are changed by the Holy Spirit in an intimate relationship with God. You're going to see from Genesis to Revelation, God doing miracles. God doing the eclipse. Hello? Do you enjoy the eclipse? People see, wow, awesome. We are predicting the time, the place, the moment. We have pictures of it. How can we predict all of that? Well, we can predict all of that because God is so great and so powerful that the universe have a fine tune, have a process, have order. And that's why we can predict. Imagine a God that can do things in a way that is unpredictable. There's no way you can do anything like that. So that's another evidence that God exists, the order of the universe. Now, Albert Einstein, he was the one who came with this law about time, space, and matter. Time, past, present, future. Now you have heaven, and you have the space, the width, the length, the length and the width and the height. And the Bible talks about that it's impossible to know God completely. Because if we can know and understand God completely, then it's not God anymore. Now it's an idol because our minds are limited. There is no way it will blow your mind if you try to understand God completely. What do we have? We have revelation. We have evidence of God's existence, and we go from there. Now you have the earth, and you have matter. You have energy. And if you don't know this, it's a fact, it's a proven fact that the amount of energy in the universe is constant. It means that you have usable energy and unusable energy. It means that the energy that we're using is transforming and becoming unusable energy. So, according to the scientists, one day we're going to run out of energy and then everything will stop. So call it the second coming of Christ, call it whatever you want, but it's according to science, energy is running out. So if your God is energy, you are in trouble. Your God is fading out. Because that's what it says, all this energy in the universe, and now the cliffs, and now the energy, and we have this, and we have that, and people on YouTube talking about crazy stuff. Why they have this understanding? Because for them, there is no separation between creation and God. For us, it's a separation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is a distinction, a separation. He's not inside of creation. He's not part of creation. He's outside of creation. He's distinct from creation. And that's powerful because then you and I, who are believers of the living God, we're not going to be worshiping the trees, worshiping the sky, worshiping the moon. We don't do that because that's creation. Who do we worship? We worship the creator, not creation. And when you go to Genesis and you read Genesis with these lenses, it's easy to understand. You see God create day one, day two, day three. What God did, if you want to read Genesis in a simple way, hear this. God created in one, day one, day two, and day three. What they did, he just created the habitats or the kingdoms for the habitants that will come later. So day one, day and night was created. Day two, then he comes and separates the waters. And day three, the land from the water. Those are kingdoms or habitats empty. And then, therefore, he begins to create the creatures that are going to live in those places. Then he created what? the greater light and the lesser light. He didn't call it sun and moon. We did. He said the greater light and the lesser light. Why? Because now we have religions and God knows everything, that the sun is a god. So there's no confusion that he's creating gods. He created the greater light and the lesser light, the moon. We have religions where the moon is a god. No way, Jose. That's not the way it works. Okay? The greater light and the lesser light. Then he begins to create in day four. He creates the fish, and he creates the birds, the heavens, the habitats, the heavens and the waters. And then in day six, he creates the animals. And then he stops, breathes, and says, now let's create humankind in our own image. Is God talking to himself, or he's talking to someone else? That's why we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us create. Let us create. Not let me create. Let us create. And when you understand these connections, you are going to see the theological implications of this chapter that close with the Sabbath, where God sanctifies everything like a king ruling over his kingdom, because he introduces the language of ruling for the grace, for the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then he comes and says, now humankind, you rule the earth. So the moment we start making the moon and the sun and gods, we're not ruling anything. Now we are submitting to creation. That's not what God says. He says, rule creation. Rule the sun, rule the moon, rule the stars. That's why we can predict everything and anything, because we have that gift from God, the gift of authority, authority over creation, authority over what we do, what we say. And then relationships between all these creatures and the relationship of the creatures with the Creator. We have all those concepts in Genesis, and the concept of rest. Rest, rest, rest. Now, we put all this together and we have this theology statement that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He's everywhere. And we humans, we want to be God. And you see that in Genesis 3. We want to be God. We want to be God. And you go to Facebook, you go to YouTube, and you see people. I'm my own God. I create my own destiny. I decide what to do. I decide. It's my opinion. All of that we do. But in reality, when we're trying to do that, we continue doing that. So we want to be all-powerful. We create nuclear weapons, and we create all this technology to be more powerful and more powerful. We want to be the most powerful nation in the world so we can submit other nations. You have omniscience, all-knowing. Now you have ChatGPT, and you have online, and you have all this knowledge, and we want to be all knowledge. And now we have to be present everywhere. So we have Zoom. We have all this technology. I'm in Africa. I'm in China at the same time. I'm in United States. I'm everywhere. We're trying. We're pushing. We're pushing. We're pushing. The only place that is hard for us is being all-loving. Good luck with that one. Try to be all-loving like God is. So we are limited. We are limited. So when I talk about the arguments of the existence of God, it's not to say that people who don't believe don't have a mind. What I'm saying is, don't say to us that we don't have a mind. Don't say to us that we cannot reason. Don't say to us that we have a faith out of thin air. No. We think. We have a certainty of faith. Based on what? Based on evidence and based on truth. And we have theologians like Thomas Aquinas and many other people that have been in St. Augustine, that have been dealing with all these questions for 2,000 years. It's not new. We just need to read so we are ready to answer those questions. You have the argument from causation that there must be a first cause. Everything that you see, if you are going to come to church in the morning, you need to turn on your car. Vroom, and then it moves. Something has to cause the car to move or it won't move. That's the law of causation. So the earth has a beginning. It's clear. 1928, it was proof. 1920, the scientist was Edwin Herold. 1920, he proved that the universe has a beginning. Therefore, has been created. If your God is the universe, if your God is the creation, who created your God? It has a beginning. It has a beginning. So then you have contingency, the argument from contingency, which is life. Everything has life in itself. And life produces life. We're celebrating life today with this beautiful baby. Why? Two people came together, they got married, and life comes from life. There is no instance in science or anywhere where non-life produces life. Good luck with that. So, if we see life in the universe, who gave life to the universe? That's a question. And energy does not give life. If you don't believe me, stick your finger in that socket over there and see what happens. Try to talk to the energy and see what happens. So we have the argument of motion. Everything is in motion. But there is a first cause for that motion. Who set the universe into motion? God is the uncaused cause. Then you have the degree of perfection. You see the greater light, the lesser light. This is beautiful. This is not beautiful. This is ugly. This is this. This is that. You have different degrees of perfection because God is perfect and he embedded his character in creation. You have also the design argument. That means that by observation, which is a scientific method, you have inductive and deductive observation. Inductive means you observe repetition, logic, and you arrive to a conclusion. Deduction means you observe repetition, but then you start beginning and pulling from other disciplines and other truths, and you put that together, and you put all those premises together, and now you have these theological statements, and you have science at a higher level. But when you observe, you're going to see that every time you see a design, there is a designer behind it. I love this clothes. Guess what? There is a designer behind this clothes. Okay? So there is no such a thing as chaos producing things beautiful. There is nothing in a Big Bang, which I believe in the Big Bang in the theory, but the problem is that every time I see an explosion, nothing comes in order out of the explosion. You go to a house, boom, tabunga. Everything is in order now. It's a better house. No way, Jose. No. Explode something and see what happens. So order and design come from an intelligent mind. Someone is behind this, orchestrating all of this, putting this together for us. It's an evidence that God's existence is real. Now, everything that I share is a general revelation of God. No one will change based on power. No one will change based on evidence. The only way we can change, actually change, deeply change, is by receiving the special revelation of God. And that's only possible through Jesus Christ, who reveals God as our Father. In the moment you say, Jesus, come into my life, he begins to reveal and he infuses the Holy Spirit into your heart. And then begin to reveal that he's not only the creator, he's not only Elohim, he's not only El Shaddai, he's not only El Elyon, El Dios Mas, God exalted. He's not only an all-powerful God, now he's your Father. That changes and shifts everything. So when a plane is going down, people say, oh God. If you are a Christian, you will say, Jesus, 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 come in, Father, Father, in the name of Jesus. But everybody has an internal revelation of God. That's why it's, oh God, oh God, oh God, this, oh God, that. That means God is there, but he's not my Father. So you make God your Father when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the special revelation that we have in Jesus and we have in the resurrection of Christ. Now, when you put all that together, that brings us to the understanding that all life comes from the Father, that he is the Father of all, that we have one Father. If you remember your biology classes, I remember my biology classes, you have all these exercises where you combine genes, and you have A, for example, a lot of melanin, Yosmar. You have B, not much or less melanin, and then you have C, which is zero melanin. And then you have D, for example, that is some melanin. You start combining A and B and C and D and D. And guess what? You have whites, you have blacks, you have everything and begin to change shades. So if you think that you're white, think twice. If you feel like you are black, think twice. Because all these combinations for 6,000 years or more, being all of this creation that we have. But we have one Father. One Father. One Spirit. Regardless where you are from, you come from the same place. All blood is red. If you don't believe it, bleed. We are all the same. So we have all this understanding, and now we are this brotherhood, this sisterhood, this family that transcends the natural world and go into the supernatural world. So let's read together 1 Corinthians 8, 6. 1, 2, 3. One God, one Father, one Lord. St. Augustine says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. When we are connected to the Creator, we rest. That's what Genesis 1 is teaching us. Sabbath, rest. When we are disconnected from the Creator, we don't have rest. If you don't believe me, go fish. Take the fish out of the water, which is the habitat that God created. And what happened with the fish? And then look at you like this. Put it back in the water. Rest again. Right? That's what happens when you disconnect the creature from the Creator and the habitat that he created. Same thing happens with the tree. You unplug the tree and you uproot the tree. And then for 2 or 3 days, it's alive because it has life in it. It's a more complex creation. A more complex creation. So 2 or 3 days after, the tree is still alive. But then day 4, day 5, it's dead. Same thing happens to you and me. We come to church. We are worshiping. Hallelujah, kumbaya, kumbaya. Then we leave the church. And for 3 years or 3 months or 3 weeks, depending on how much life you have in you, you act like, I don't care. I'm fine. I don't need God. And then you start dying. Anxiety, depression, this and that. Unless you come back. You have to come back and reconnect and realize that you cannot live by yourself. That you are not a yahina. You are not a lion. You are the crown of creation. We need community. You are not a dog. You are not a bear. You are part of creation, but you are what? Separate from creation. You are special, and God created us to be in community. We need one another. We need one another. So, what is the call to action? Let's take care of creation. God gave us that assignment. We are tasked with that assignment of taking care of creation. Let's care for one another because we need each other. And lastly, let's be grateful for what we receive because everything comes from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we reaffirm our belief in you as Almighty, as the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Thank you for the wonder of your creation and the depth of your love. Bless us with the wisdom to honor and care for all you have made. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.